I greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Again, a blessing to gather together and worship in the name of our Savior. For some time here, I've been thinking of sharing a message somewhat to the youth and to all of us. And I've been having thought about it quite a bit and had some ideas, and then when we get to the Sunday school lesson that we've been studying, the Sunday school lessons, it about took the wind out of my sails here, but I felt to go on and share what I'd been thinking about. My thoughts have went some different directions than at least what we had in the men's class, so I thought I would continue on with that. The title of this message this morning is Undefiled by the King's Meat, and I'd like to turn to Book of Daniel, chapter 1. I know we've been hearing a lot about Daniel. Maybe there's more we need to hear yet. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the prince's children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Very familiar account to us, especially we've been studying some of this recently, but we have Daniel here brought from his homeland to Babylon while he was youth, possibly age 17 or 18, possibly as young as 12, 14. Very likely he was of royal descent. Josephus says he was of the family of Zedekiah. So he was used to being in a king's palace, but here he is in a foreign environment, far away from his family, from the familiar things to him, familiar teachings. And here he was, I think, at what you could say is one of the centers of learning in the world they lived in then. I think these Chaldeans were quite advanced in their knowledge. But Daniel had made a firm decision in his heart here. It says he had purposed in his heart, and he was not going to change by the surroundings that were around him. He was going to stand firm to the truths that he had been taught. And I had to think about us today as we stand here in our lives. And what do we have to stand true to today? In a lot of ways, we've had it pretty easy for us here. In our society here, things are a lot different. We can come and go as we please, and we don't have to at this point stand out and say, I'm not going to go along with this in our society, not as a whole. And I suppose one of the things, if we look back in history, one of the things that comes to our mind is military service. And that has been years since we've faced that, even the draft and our young men being drafted into the military. And as far as I could tell, the youngest men in our groups that would have been drafted, would have been called into service, would have been, they would be in their lower to mid-60s at this point. So here we have, we're almost two generations away from that, where we have had to worry about this. I don't know if worry is the right word, or something we've had to face. And I'd like to take us back and give a little bit of history. I'm not going to go back real far, but if you've heard or read of stories from World War I, it was not actually the way the 1Ws had it. Was quite a bit easier, excuse me, than they had it there. A quote from a book here, it says, this is a quote from about the COs in World War I. It says, some of the conscientious objectors suffered greatly. They were mocked, beaten, and jailed. The young men needed to make many decisions regarding obedience to orders they received in the military camps. In some cases, they were court-martialed and given sentences ranging from several years to life in prison for disobedience. Several young men died from torture inflicted upon them. It's a quote from the book, The American Mennonites, published by EMP. And growing up in Oregon, I heard the stories of some of the young men that had been drafted from Oregon. They would have all been sent up to Fort Lewis near Tacoma, Washington, and these young men were treated very roughly there. Many of them were beaten. Maybe they were threatened with death. Different ones of them were. One young man by the name of Ori Conrad, he was actually hung by some of the other soldiers there. And he had lost consciousness before the higher-ups came and rescued him from that. And so that's what the young men were facing. And even in the communities, the ones that weren't drafted, the public opinion was very much against him. In the town of Dallas, Oregon, people were spit on when they walked the streets of town. Bishop of Harrisburg, the man came out from the city and were going to tar and feather him, and their testimony later was there was a man in white. They couldn't get near the bishop there. A lot of pressure put on these people to conform. To that, World War II, there was a little bit more in place. They had to go to the CPS camps. And by the end of World War II, they started the 1W program. And as far as I know, the 1W program was fairly easy to get in as long as you were a part of the peace church, as they called it. And I think we know the story here, and some of the older ones here could tell a lot better than I can of the life that some of these young men lived and abused the privilege the government had given them, and they did not live lives that were upright, to the point that if there ever is a draft again, it's not going to be just because of who, what church you are a part of. Next time, if there's a draft, it's going to be your own personal testimony. It's going to be the way you have lived your life, your driving record, how you pay your bills, even what your neighbors say about you. And if it ever comes to something like that again, your friendly neighbors are probably not going to be friendly anymore to you. That's the way it happened in that point as well. And last time, in the 1W days, it was the boys. Next time, most likely, it'll be the girls as well. And that is looking ahead, trying to prepare for some of this, was the vision behind starting CASP, to have something in place for the good of our youth, something in place to help them to be prepared for a time like that. But I have to think of something else as well, and maybe this is maybe more of a, should be a concern to us, it seems like, as our society has gotten tolerant in a lot of things, and sometimes they're tolerant of our views on non-resistant. But I think if we look at society and the way society is going, and the things being promoted by our government even, we have the gay rights movement, we have the movement for tolerance, and how long before we, as the people of God, because of our stand for truth, for standing for the truth of God's word, how long before we come in conflict with the people of our country, with our government, for spanking our children, for saying homosexuality is sin, for saying things like that are sin. And sometimes I wonder if, as I look at our churches and we grapple with different things among us, but I wonder, are we prepared for a time like this when people, when we are not accepted by our society around us, when we would be, could be, have our children taken away from us, or we could be put in prison for standing for what we know the Bible teaches us. And I heard a story one time. It wasn't Mennonite churches. I believe it was churches in South Vietnam. It used to be two countries of Vietnam. And as the capital city was falling around them, they weren't worried about that. They were talking about a 10-year plan for the outreach in the church, and they were totally ignoring the things that were happening. And days later, the city collapsed around them, and they came under communist rule, under intense persecution. And I think we may have some warning, but I think that our freedoms could fall quicker than we imagine sometimes. And I believe if we are not prepared to stand when that time comes, we're not going to have time to prepare, most likely. We might have to do some pretty quick scrambling to try to prepare. I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want to think of, that's another area we have to stand. And maybe sometimes this is a little more painful to us. We understand, we might, our flesh may not like it, but we understand how the government could turn toward us. That makes sense if you understand the two kingdom concepts. But I believe Daniel and his friends were not the only four youth carried away from Judah here. I don't think they were the only ones in the king's palace at this time. But they was only four that stood up here. And there comes a time, unfortunately, where we have to stand. We have to purpose in our heart for what we are going to stand for, what is right, no matter what our friends sitting next to us on the bench Sunday morning are doing. And unfortunately, this happens in places where, in our areas where we should be safe. It can be our friends in our youth group. It could be at Bible school, where we are tempted to give in to pressures and not stand for truth as we should. And I know well the story of a young man. I didn't hear this story till quite a while afterward. But at that point in his life, he was seeking God's face in his life. And I don't remember the circumstances, but there was a group of youth boys together for a night somewhere. I don't remember what the occasion was for. But he got out his Bible and he was going to have his devotions. And the other boys begin to mock him. And they're like, "So you're reading your Bible, huh?" And these are all boys that are members of the church, good standing members, as far as we knew. Sadly, that young man, I would say within 2 years, he had pretty much lost out in his life. He wasn't able to stand, but he was hit where he shouldn't have had to been hit, by his close friends. So here we have Daniel purposing in his heart that he is not going to defile himself. What does it mean to defile? And I think the meaning of defilement here is anything that could corrupt our lives, our spiritual lives. And we have talked about ways where we can be defiled here by giving into pressures from the world or pressures from our friends, but Daniel was not going to be defiled by the king's meat or by his wine. And what is wrong with the king's meat and the king's wine? Why is this such a big thing? And first of all, this treatment that they gave them for 3 years, they were to be at the king's table eating the king's food, drinking his wine. It was a way to make them forget about their past life. Forget about the things of God. You're now here in Babylon. Forget about Jerusalem. And I would like to think about the king's meat as the things of the world that are attractive to us. The things that take our minds away from God. And this can be a big, varied, big variety of things in our lives. It can be our business, it can be our vehicles, our hobbies, our clothes, the things that we are by or tempted to buy. Anything that gets our attraction and has the potential to take us our eyes off of God. And once we succumb to that temptation, we have wine, indulgence, lack of self-control. Once we start feeding on the pleasures of the world, there's no good stopping place. Wine distorts judgment. You have too much wine, you do not think rationally. And one of the main reasons I think people drink wine is to make them feel good. It alters their reality of life. I saw that one time. A man that was helping me, he made a mistake and he drank till it was funny when he told me about it. But it wasn't funny to me, it was funny to him. But it takes our mind off of the reality of life. And as we keep feeding more and more on this, it takes more and more of this to satisfy us. And these attractive things and the indulgence, they start feeding on each other. And our minds, we get more and more caught up with pleasures of this life, and our minds get more and more used to this. And along with the eating and the drinking, you think of what the king's table is. I believe it was a one big solid party. Lots of things going on, and the more you get the party spirit, the more wine you need, the more king's meat you need to keep feeding. Everything has to feed on each other. And you could ask, why do we draw the line back here? What's wrong with just a little bit of the king's meat? But if you can't purpose in the beginning that you are not going to defile yourself, I'm going to make a stop right here at the beginning where I'm not defiled at all. There's no convenient place to stop. And you may think there is, but as you get into it, there is no stopping place. You're on a slippery slope. And if you look at the other captives that were with Daniel, they started by eating the king's meat, and you read two chapters later, and they weren't only eating the king's meat and they're drinking the king's wine anymore, they were bowing down to idols of the king. Even their religion had got defiled, and they were no longer worshiping the true God, but were worshiping an idol made by man. I'm sure that wasn't a direction they meant to go at the beginning. And I believe we as a church, in many ways, are at a crucial time in our church. And as I look back in the years I've been here, there's been a lot of changes. And a lot of these changes are for the good. We have a lot more people than we did when I came here. And one thing is, somebody mentioned recently, we don't hear the requests about work needs like we used to on prayer meeting. The work is better. And we have a large number of youth. And I'm glad for that. And our youth also, they have good jobs as well, at least for the area here. And these things are all good. They all have the potential for good. But we need to be careful that we do not let our guard down, that these things can suddenly creep in and we find ourselves defiled by the king's meat. We need to purpose that we're not going to be defiled by the things that want to attract us by the world around us here. And maybe this is more to the older ones here, seems like we're just busy, busy, busy sometimes, and we rush from this and we rush to that, and we go and we go, and we got to make a living to earn our family. And can it be that sometimes we are too busy rushing around and we can't hear the voice of God speaking to us? Now, moving on now, ways we keep ourselves from being defiled. And when I thought of our busyness and rushing around and God speaking to us, my first thought was the words of Moses to the children of Israel as the Egyptians were coming in on them, they were at the Red Sea, they were trapped. And Moses said, "Stand still. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And also think of Elijah when he was fleeing from Jezebel. God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but Elijah had to listen for that still small voice, God speaking to him in that still small voice. And Satan today would like to have us keep our minds away from the still small voice. He wants to distract us by the whirlwind, the wind and the earthquake. And he would like us to have things to occupy our minds so we don't have time to listen for that still small voice. And we have, as a church, we have some of the lines we have drawn. We don't allow television. We don't allow radio. But what about the things that we have allowed? We have allowed telephones. We've allowed cell phones. And how about the amount of time that we spend on the phone? Or how about the time we spend texting or things like that? And what about the content of our texts especially? Are we just doing things to keep our minds occupied? How about recorded music? I like listening to recorded music, but sometimes it can be something to keep our mind, just something to keep us from thinking. And I don't believe any of these things are wrong in themselves, but I think for myself, at least, I need to think about this, that I take time to think deeply. A couple verses here, I'll just read Joshua 1 verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Psalm 1 verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalm 63 verse 6, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Meditation, thinking, taking time to think about the things of God. And as long as we have everything else circulating around past us, we won't have time to think deeply about God. And you know, really meditating on God word is vital to our spiritual life. We never take time to think. I think we ought to ask ourselves the question, what do I think about? And maybe it's easy for me. a lot of times I'm not around people all the time. But I would encourage each of us to make a conscious effort to think about God as we go about our work, as we are busy doing our things. If you have time to think, what do you find yourself thinking about? It's a challenge for me to think about. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 12. I have a few verses here on helps from keeping us from being undefiled. Matthew 12, verse 43. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished." And we have been talking about things that defile our lives and keeping those things out of our lives. But we need to fill our, if we're going to empty our lives of one thing, we need to fill it with something else. We can see the man that did this here. He just swept his house out and didn't do anything for it. And his end was worse than the beginning. We need to put something in our lives to fill the void that is left when we get rid of the things that defile us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study, the same idea as meditate. Look for a way, think on the things of God. Look how you can be approved before God in your life. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in doing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I realize that some of this is maybe directed to ministry, but I think there's a point here for all of us that we that we be an example in our word and our conversation, that we give ourselves to study the word of God, to see his ways in our life, to be an example. I think that comes out here pretty strongly, to be an example to others. But as we meditate on the things of God, it will show itself in our lives as we give ourselves to this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Maybe verse 20 as well. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Purge out the things that defile our lives. And it says once we do that, we become useful to God and his work. Available for the master's use in our lives. Another help would be in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Again, a challenge of things to look at and think about. And if we need help, if we are struggling to find our way in clearing up our lives and of looking for things to help us, Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so ask of God. He has promised to help us to fill our mind with the things that would be profitable in his sight. Then in closing, let's turn to the book of Jude. Verse 24, another familiar verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to keep us from falling, keep us from the things that would defile us. And not only that, I love the word there, faultless, to present us faultless, totally without blame, pure and undefiled by the world around us. We can stand before God in that way, undefiled. And pure before him. Let's kneel for prayer.